So, knowing a person's character. We don't always know a person's character, but I'll give you a short test for maybe knowing what a young man's character might be. So let's say a young man takes out your daughter on a first date. If he has a good character, he brings her back on time, walks her to the door with the porch light turned on, and gives her a kiss on the cheek. Knowing or not knowing whether the father is looking through the peephole holding a shotgun. Okay, so we don't know everything about the young man's character, but at least we have a sign of whether the person's character is somewhat good or not. Today's sermon, just like Terry's sermons, is going to be a lot of information. And usually I email my sermons to Terry, and he doesn't bother to read them. He tells me that. He says, if you mess up, I'll know real quick. But I printed out a copy for Dallas, for Terry, and for Debbie to read on this particular subject, because it is a tough subject. In fact, I believe it is the toughest subject to preach on. So they've reviewed this. I've had some experience in researching this because I'm working on my doctorate in ministry, and this is part of my dissertation. But outside of God, there are no answers for the why questions. Many churches today have allowed themselves to become ineffective because of compromises, leading to a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. Dr. R.A. Torrey, renowned preacher and author, said that 99 out of 100 Christians are merely playing at Bible study, and therefore 99 out of 100 are mere weaklings when they might be giants, both in their Christian life and in their Christian service. There are people raised in the church and have gone to church all of their lives, yet have never been saved, and that includes many in the pulpit. The only nutrient many Christians get is the 1 hour a week that they attend church. Do you only eat once a week? No. You need nutrients every day in both your physical life and your spiritual life. Psalm 121, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Our confidence is in God only. We are to comfort ourselves in the Lord when difficulties and danger are its greatest. Today I'm going to be giving you scripture and data to substantiate the spiritual depression our nation is experiencing due to the lack of Christians not being bold enough about presenting the power of the gospel. The typical Christian today melts under pressure to share the gospel. It's true. So concerning suicide, I don't know the answers to the why questions. And I can't explain it because there is no single cause for people committing suicide. Just remember, even though you may have known a person for a long time, we all have an inner person inside of us. And we just don't always know what's going on with that person. It is a heart-wrenching subject for some, and for many, it's not a pressing subject or a thought for them. What I will say is, if you are in a place of despair or feel your situation cannot be changed or altered, please seek help. Seek out a faith-based trained counselor, a medical professional, or a pastor, because there is hope. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today we are living in a battlefield. We live in a time when wrong is upheld as right. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Our nation is heading in the wrong direction because culture has chosen the slippery slope and is traveling it blindfolded. It is an immoral madness of the media, the entertainment industry, Hollywood, big tech, and political partisanship, which has exchanged decency for power, wealth, and fame. We must be prepared for the spiritual war. Abraham Lincoln paraphrased Matthew 12:25 when he said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." As in Lincoln's time, our nation is divided once again, but now it is a divide of principles politically, culturally, and mainly morally and spiritually. It is a spiritual war. The war today is a collision of competing visions in our country, and they are irreconcilable differences. Adrian Rogers once said, "It is better to be divided by the truth than united in error." We are in a war concerning values and the responsibilities that man has to God. We cannot steer a nation with two moral compasses. Prepare yourselves for spiritual warfare that is transpiring right now in our nation. And we better be prepared, because it is the beginning of the separation of the wheat from the tares. A storm is here. And we are now in the small droplets of rain of that storm. But the torrential torrents are surfacing, and the storm is going to be fierce. The winds will follow by the striking of the shepherd, and the flock will scatter by dozens, hundreds, and thousands. Then Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad." My research on this subject includes medical doctors, pastoral studies, Center for Disease Control, and the International Critical Incident Stress Foundation. Concerning suicides, it is proven that asking someone if they are thinking of committing suicide does not press them to do it. Actually, the opposite is true. Prevention is everyone's business. Here are five questions I've been trained as a hospital chaplain to ask from the International Critical Stress Foundation. Are you thinking of killing yourself? How long have you thought about it? Do you have a plan? Do you have the means to carry out the plan? And is there anything or anyone that can stop you? Here are some facts to know. Women attempt suicide 3 times more than men, but men actually commit suicide 3 times more than women. White-collar workers commit suicide at higher rates than blue-collar workers. Doctors are the highest risk. Divorced people commit suicide at higher rates than single people, but single people commit suicide at higher rates than married people. The stressors for medical staff, families, close friends of victims can also lead them to depression, despair, emotional burnout, or spiritual distress. And now depression is the most common serious medical or mental health disorder in the United States. From 1999 to 2016, suicide rates went up 30% in half the United States. And many of the states saw an increase of up to 58%. An interesting note, you can take what you want from it. As you go from the East Coast to the West Coast, the suicide rate increases. The highest rate suicide city in the United States is San Francisco. That doesn't mean it's a lower rate that you don't have to worry about on the East Coast, but just that it does follow that path currently. Suicide is a leading cause of death in the United States. Physicians are at an at-risk profession, and women are particularly the highest risk in that medical profession. And the high occurrence of physicians who commit suicide shows the need that medical personnel need attention for preventive strategies. In a study of 66,000 female registered nurses and 43,000 males, a finding that attendance at a religious service at least once per week showed a 68% lower rate of alcohol, drug, or suicide deaths amongst females and 33% lower rate amongst males. compared to those who never attend religious services. Recent focus has shown that training is needed for healthcare professionals to treat the whole person, not just for disease, but for spiritual care. Prevention methods for the whole person concept include being connected with church, community, family, and friends. Almost 50% of individuals who die by suicide had seen their physician within the last 30 days. This puts an additional stressor upon medical personnel as they feel that they missed a touch point for prevention. Dr. Sleeth, a former ER physician and chief of hospital medical staff, wrote this: with the exception of only one person in medical school, that there wasn't another person of faith in his medical school class. All the others may have acknowledged that there's some creator that created the heavens and earth and now is off doing an encore at another universe or whatever you do after you've created the world. Sleeth talks about treating a man in his late 20s that arrived with a 22 caliber pistol wound to his temple. Sleeth chose for resuscitation versus calling the transplant team. And it wasn't for religious reasons, because as Sleeth notes himself, he had no faith at that time. Time had passed, and Sleeth was now treating a quadriplegic who had no use of his legs or his right hand, and he was having a 102-degree fever. His name was Lee Barrett. Mr. Barrett was very much wanted Dr. Sleeth to find out what was wrong and fix it, because he was going to be spending the weekend with his parents, and he very much really didn't want to miss it. Interestingly, another medical staff member pointed out to Sleeth, the quadriplegic is the same young 20-something that came in with the 22-gun shot wound to the temple. The patient's parents were arriving and hugged Sleeth, thanked him for saving their son's life, and told him he got his faith back. Got his faith back. Sleeth had heard this phrase before, but at this point, he really didn't think he'd actually personally met someone who had made the claim. Yet before him was someone who had made the choice to die and come as close as you can to it, possibly. And now, although he'd never walk, he was glad to be alive. His faith is what made him want to live. Hearing about the power of faith is one thing. Seeing it firsthand is another. Faith, particularly the Christian faith, leads to fewer suicides versus the opposite, where the lack of faith influences suicidal intentions. It is now point blank in Sleeth's faith as he lived the majority of his life as an atheist. He wrote, as an atheist, I did not understand what was happening with the mother, the father, and the son. But now the son had a power of faith, a remarkable power of faith, that gives meaning where no meaning existed before. It pulls the bunny out of the hat of death. Faith that heals the unhealable scars of life. Now, Dr. Aaron Carrietti, professor of psychiatry and director of medical ethics, California Irvine School of Medicine, writes, most people who die from suicide are suffering some form of depression, whether a major depressive disorder, the depressive phase of bipolar disorder, or alcohol and drug-induced depressive states. Dr. Priscilla Henson states, physicians, she's an ER physician at Community Hospital in Central California, the issue of substance abuse and medical profession still remains a problem year after year. Few careers have the odd working hours in such traumatic situations as those in the healthcare industry. The high levels of stress and physical pain that often come with the job opens the door for numerous types of addiction. Concerning the use of alcohol, about 7% of the American adults are considered heavy drinkers and OTIS. But of that, 4.5% are made up by healthcare professionals. And yet, even with the many treatment options available to them, This rate has stayed the same for more than 10 years. A study of 55 physicians regarding substance abuse found that 69% did misuse prescription drugs at least once in their careers, relating it to high stress levels as well as emotional and physical pain. Concerning illicit drug use, it's hard to imagine healthcare professionals taking illegal drugs and substances, but 5.5% do struggle with drug abuse. Many stating that distress, burnout, or just long shifts at the hospital are just too much. We are one of the most anxious and depressed societies, yet those in high-profile positions, celebrities, people at the top of their profession, high-income healthcare workers, and wealthy persons have all turned to suicide following the dictum that more money equates more happiness. And yet, that is still the pervasive belief in our society today. Proverbs 13:8 states, "The ransom of a man's life is his riches," which means people may drive fancy cars and live lavishly, yet their finances are in ruins. Rich people are vulnerable to crimes and extortions. They have put their salvation in corruptible materialism. John 10:10 states, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Which means bad principles are the root of bad practices. So put not your heart toward treasures or riches, but rather put your trust in God. Another path of the meaning of life the world looks to is comfort, which tells them to cater to their physical desires of luxuries, sex, food, or the search of meaning and being unique, which in today's society tells us we can be anything we want to be if we don't like something about ourselves. We can visit a tattoo parlor or a plastic surgeon to get what we're looking for in meaning for ourselves. But if this avenue fails to satisfy our meaning for life, we turn to entertainment. Each year, Americans spend a sum total of around 11 solid weeks watching TV. We spend another 5 to 6 hours solid weeks on social media. More than 50% of teenage population spends an additional 5 to 6 weeks a year playing games. Today's teenager averages 7 to 8 hours a day staring at screens. This leads to the average teenager viewing 200,000 acts of violence in television, movies, and other platforms by the time they reach the age of 18. Considering the first year, you're not really but a baby, and so that's about 12,000 acts a year for a teenager. Yet all of this fails to bring joy. And the next frontier leads to drugs and alcohol, which gives another means of escape from our lives as an avenue to provide purpose and meaning in life. And yet leads to another disappointment. No matter how many ways that we choose to distract and entertain ourselves, if our search for the meaning of life, we don't find the answers in these, we inevitably have difficulty making it through the tough times that we all encounter in our lives. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yes, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." This means that as we surrender ourselves to Christ, we become children of God. Just as the Israelites were called through Abraham, God then seeks to help us in our time of need. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." At first glance, today's suicide rate appears to be the same as those in the Great Depression of the 1930s, when it was classified 14 people per 100,000 committed suicide. Now remember, this is when about 80% of people lost everything, and the unemployment rate was 33, 36, 40%. Yet today, the rate is still classified as 14 per 100,000. However, they are not comparing apples to apples or even apples to oranges anymore. The definition of suicide today has little relationship to a century ago. And one may ask, well, why? And there's two areas that I'm going to talk about to why there's a difference. One is that it's actually harder to kill yourself today than it was in 1930. Because we have drugs that can be used to reverse the effects of overdoses. We have medicines that can bind toxins before they do harm. And we have reliable ventilators and hospitals to breathe for the patient until the poison wears off. We have dialysis machines to remove poisons from the bloodstream. In addition, the enhancement of regional trauma centers and poison control centers, as well as our nationwide 911 emergency systems with trained EMTs and paramedics. A significant number of those who attempted suicide by firearms, knives, or jumping can be saved when treated in trauma's golden hour. 1930, most homes did not even have a telephone. In 2018, there were 48,000 suicides, yet there were 1.4 million suicide attempts. In the 1930s, they didn't have the labs and the equipment and medicines we have today. They didn't have emergency departments, many hospitals. And they definitely didn't have chemicals to identify toxins, much less Narcan or Digimon, to reverse their effects. So to compare apples to apples, today's rate is actually 300 per 100,000. The Great Depression is far less a measuring tool because America is in the midst of the greatest spiritual depression it has ever experienced. Americans are currently taking antidepressants at a higher rate than ever, and today roughly 1 in 8 adults are taking a medication for depression, and still the suicide rate is up 30 to 58%. Secondly, today our statistics are leaving out critical data because people are killing themselves en masse, yet they are not counted as suicide deaths. Overdoses of drug and alcohol are now listed as accidental drug deaths, as opposed to in the 1930s, when you showed up, if someone was dead and they had an empty bottle of pills next to them, that's a suicide. And these statistics I've given you were before the coronavirus pandemic. And at that time, the New York Stock Exchange was at its highest ever, and unemployment was extraordinarily low. Still, the suicide rate had risen 30 to 58%. Increasingly over the last 20 years. Unhappiness while the economy was booming points moreover to the explanation that we as a nation are in a spiritual depression. Not surprising, calls to the suicide hotlines in the spring of 2020 during the coronavirus were up 800%. Between 96 and 2010, a study was done of 89,000 participants. And it found that many remain protected from the rising tide of despair and suicide, and they were 5 times less likely to commit suicide if they attended religious service or were attended to through religious practice at least once a week, those that are homebound or at assisted living facilities. As a country, again, it shows we are in the midst of the greatest spiritual depression we have ever known. Currently, 2 doctors a day commit suicide in our country, and nurse suicide rates are growing higher, making healthcare professionals the highest rate of suicide of any profession. We now have medical research that prayer, religious faith, and participation in a religious community can reduce the risk of depression and lower the risk of suicide. Major evidence shows the epidemic of suicide and depression will only get worse if the role of God, faith, and belief is not moved to the forefront of discussion and treatment. The first step is to admit the problem, right? But unfortunately, The opposite is done in the media and in the pharmaceutical industry. This is done by redefining bad or wrong. To show an insight, we can draw a parallel to a time in America when divorce was rare and it was considered a moral failure. But between 1900 and 1960, divorce rates doubled with no-fault divorce legislation. But instead of standing firm on morals, divorce became standard fare in movies, songs, and literature. And believe it or not, we may be seeing suicide following the path of divorce, where through spiritual shortfall and failure on our part as Christians, suicide becomes commonplace, where they begin to make greeting cards for suicide, and society begins to normalize suicide so as not to cause offense. Studies show there are actually left-leaning think tanks that are working on this. The media and Hollywood yet again may rally their entities to accept suicide as normal and invent new, less offensive language for suicide. They will no longer say people committed suicide, and they will no longer consider it a moral failure. But rather, they will say people are making a life choice, a matter of personal alternative, or that it is a universal human right. We must remember that one with God is the majority. We must be intentional in sharing the gospel. As Christians, our desperation must be for souls to be saved. We are to be our brother's keeper through our love and our concern. As Christians, we're called to be the Good Samaritans, which requires willingness to step in no matter the trouble or the time needed. The gospel is the only solution to man's problems. The gospel is the well that we drink from continuously. When you remove God from the difficulties, you're removing the only answer to the equation. Even though we face trials of disease, sickness, and death, our house is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer wrote, if you compare what you ought to be and could be with what U.S. Christians have become, then you may not be converted at all. I'm convinced that many Christians are not truly and soundly converted. Many have come into membership by oozing in by osmosis, leaking through the cells of the church, and never really knowing what it means to be born of the Spirit and washed in the blood. A.W. Tozer calls these counterfeit Christians. Remember, there is a medical research that prayer, religious faith, and participation in religious community can reduce the risk of suicide. Due to the weakness of counterfeit Christians, we have allowed our faith to become watered down and no longer born of the Spirit, but rather born of the flesh. The man who is attached and committed and obedient to Christ is a spiritual man. However, the carnal Christian looks at the object of situation, and he does not see as God sees them. And this is why our nation is in its deepest spiritual depression in history. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you use us. Make us bold when we see someone in despair. Let us step forward and share the gospel with them. Let us ask them if they're in distress of any kind. Let us be your tools to reach those who are in spiritual distress, who are thinking of suicide. And let us lead them to you so that they can accept you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.